Let's go to John chapter number 4. And we're looking at this great exchange between Jesus and the woman of Samaria. Last time we looked at the story and we looked at the context particularly, so we don't need to do that again this morning, but there's so much in this chapter, and I don't think we'll finish it all even today. But also while I'm thinking of that, Lord willing, we'll plan to finish this topic next Sunday, but then the following Sunday, there will be no service here, because we will, a lot of us will be gone. So that's the week after the 4th, the Sunday after the 4th. And so maybe write that down, give you an opportunity as well to maybe visit some other people, some friends. So that'll be not this coming Sunday, but the very next Sunday. So keep that in mind. But so we won't finish this topic this morning, I don't think. But it is about really evangelism and sharing our faith. And the story of our Lord, and really this life-changing day for this Samaritan woman that from here on she would never be the same. And it all started from just a simple statement from Jesus, "Give me to drink." And from there, Jesus, as we looked at last time, crossed barriers that not many would cross, but it opened a conversation between he and this woman of Samaria that... you know, obviously her being she says, you know, "Why are you speaking to me being a woman of Samaria?" Verse 9 there. Then saith the Samaritan unto him, "How is it that thou being a Jew asketh of me a woman of Samaria?" So really he crossed two barriers there, her being a woman for one, and then also her race of that being a Samaritan, that the Jews would have no dealings with them, the Samaritans, as she points out there. And we really looked at two key verses. Verse number 10 there was a key verse. And then also that verse 14 as well. We spent a lot of time on that last Sunday we were together. And he said, "I'll give you living water." He said, "If you knew who it was that was asking you, you would ask me to drink. Thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." And the springs or the fountains, the running spring, versus that of dead and stagnant water. And we looked at that last time with that terrible analogy I gave of my dog. But anyway, it is what it is. But just that of being living water, water that's flowing, water that's moving. She thought that she had what he needed to provide for his need. And the reality of it is he had what she needed to provide for her need. And so that's where the change went forth, is that Jesus really taking opportunity, if you will. And I want to be careful with this, just because, you know, when we think about evangelism, when we think about sharing our faith, I don't want to come across as a sales guy or just someone that's trying to, you know, bring about a certain result. But it's often from, it must come from a heart of compassion, a heart of love, and not just something that we do out of necessity or just something that we do so we can walk away feeling good about ourselves and feeling pious, if you will. So I want to be very careful with that. And even as we look at this in a practical sense and try to make application with our own life, that we're not coming across that way, because I think that's a mistake to do that. You know, just as the Word of God was in Christ, Christ was the Word made flesh. And it would not help, but that Word would come out. And just as Jesus, I guess when he was talking to the Pharisees there, and speaking about the evil that would come from them, you know, "How can you be an evil? Speak good things." Because he wraps that up by saying, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." And even though Christ used it as a condemnation, if you will, if I can use that, because it did condemn them. I probably maybe wasn't given for that reason, but there was condemnation there in a sense of, he was saying, you know, you can't expect good things out of a bad well. But the inverse of that is true as well, that we can expect good things out of a good well. And so when we think about the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, even though that was used in Scripture as a negative sense there, it's also true in a positive sense, that if we will continually feast on the Word of God and put it in our heart, that it will come forth. Amen. And then also, you know, as we have experienced the great gift of God, the great gift of salvation, that we're not just salesmen. We're not out here selling a bill of goods, that we're not just saying, well, you're thirsty, and so here, I've got something really good, that, you know, and it comes across kind of artificial. But it comes from really knowing what the answer is, that it is Jesus Christ, and that the overwhelming joy that we experience because we have drunk from that water, and that we too were like them, maybe not to the extent of this woman, that as her situation was, and that we may look at a little closer here this morning, but that as we share our faith, it's coming from an overflowing heart. And that's what I hope our prayer is, and that I hope that's where this living water, because the scripture says it will spring forth. It would come out of us as living water, as water that's flowing. And so her need was living water. That was her need. And Jesus was speaking spiritually, and she, as often as the case, was trying to redirect, or maybe even as Nicodemus was in the previous chapter there in chapter 3 that we looked at briefly last Sunday as well, that when Jesus was speaking of spiritual things, that he thought carnally, just as he said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And so just as Nicodemus, when Jesus was speaking of spiritual things, or this spiritual new birth, or this new way of thinking, this new mind that Christ would put in us, that he was thinking carnally or fleshly or earthly, maybe in the sense that of being born again. Well, this woman, when Jesus is talking about this water, thinks very physically, in the sense that how can you draw water from this well and you have nothing to draw from? But Jesus was speaking about spiritual things. And so that was how this was the response of the woman. And it's a sense that he says, come and drink from the water that I can give. I did this this morning, just looking at some of the cross-references in Old Testament scripture in dealing with water. And there are so many of them. So, you know, Jesus isn't really bringing about some new understanding or even revelation of what water is and what it symbolized, because that's all throughout Old Testament scripture. I found several in the Psalms. Of course, the first one that comes to mind, that when you think of Psalm 23 about the shepherd, and he says, he maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. And then, of course, the book of Psalm 42 and 1 says, as the hart, or as the deer, panteth after water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. And so when you think about a drought, particularly with that verse, a drought being so severe that even animals that pretty much know where to find water most of the time, but when animals are in thirst, it's because there's a drought. And so when you think about a drought here, he says, as a deer pants for water, so panteth my soul after thee. So when you think about God, oh God, the desire for God was kind of described as a deer or a creature desiring water. Isaiah 12 and 3 says this, therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. So that's so many hundreds of years before Jesus ever has this dialogue with the Samaritan woman and says, you're going to draw water with joy. You're going to draw water with joy. So being joyful in the fact that you found water. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the well of salvation. And there are several more that we can look at. If you want to do this, just for the sake of time, put a bookmark there in John chapter number 4. And let's just go through just Isaiah. I had several written down here on Isaiah. I didn't write them all down, so I thought we'd read them. But Isaiah 41 and 17 says, when the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. So very description that's given of salvation over and over throughout Scripture. We can relate to it as the fact of a very dry, barren land. And God says, I'm going to open up rivers in high places. Or when you think of that, we think of a mountain. And when the waters open up in a high place, it cannot help but flow down into the low-lying areas and reaches areas that have never seen water, that are dry. He says, I'll open up the rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys, and I will make the wilderness a pool of water and dry land springs of water. And so all throughout Scripture we find this comparison made between that of water, Isaiah 43:20, the beast of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. Isaiah 55:1, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat, yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. And we could go on from there, but we'll stop just so that we see that he's not speaking of physical terms here, that he's speaking about the longing of the heart, or the, I guess it was Jeremiah that spoke about them that would dig cisterns to hold water, but yet the cisterns had cracks in them, that they were their efforts to supplement the natural water supply, but yet they were forsaking the true source, cisterns that held no water. And so when this truly, as we talked last time, can describe many of the lives of the people that we come in contact with every day, that they dig cisterns and trying to hold on to something, but yet they're taking of that which will not satisfy. And Jesus makes it very clear to this woman, says, I can give you water, well, where you will never thirst again. And, of course, she continues on with her thought of the physical and says, that would be great if you could do that for me, because I won't have to come back to this well again. And so she was very used to coming to that well over and over again. And so it sounded like a great deal to her if Jesus would make it possible where she just wouldn't have to do that again. And so from there, we have this idea of the water. And the water that springs out of a desert place, a dry place. So we see the offer. I've got water to drink that you'll never thirst again. And that itself is great news, isn't it, to know? And so when we're thinking about sharing our faith, we think, why would anybody not take this water? I'm glad I did, aren't you? Man. Jesus is going to talk even later in the book of John, because with this idea of water, look at John 7. John chapter number 7, look at verses 37, and says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. So there it is again. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. There it is again. He stands up in the midst of this great feast, the last day, it says. And he says, if any man's thirst, if you're thirsty, come unto me. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said. I mean, there's that little caveat in there is very important. Man, that it's not enough just to say, I believe on Jesus. We must believe on Jesus as the scripture has said. It's important what scripture says, isn't it? But we have further explanation here in this chapter, because verse number 39 says this, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So we've got further explanation here. Even after Jesus' dialogue with the woman of Samaria, come and drink of this water. And then here again, Jesus makes the statement, if any man thirst, let him come and drink. Come unto me and drink. Believe on me as the scripture has says. So what is this water that Jesus is speaking of? But this spake he of the Spirit. Amen. So we're talking about the Holy Ghost. We're talking about the Spirit of God that will rain down, if you will, in the heart of a dry soul and will water it and will cause this wonderful flowing to take place. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And so he further explains that to us in terms of the Spirit of the living God. I'm thankful for the Holy Ghost this morning. I was thinking this week as we've been studying there in Judges and we were looking at the life of Samson and just making a study of that story of Samson. When you think about Samson, we think about strength, we think about might. And as we looked at Wednesday night, how that the Bible talks about the Spirit of the Lord moved upon him and he did this or he did that. And I was just thinking about how what aspect of the Spirit of God is just brought out there in the sense of strength and strong. And it's not so much that we're going to go out and take a jawbone and whip a bunch of people, but there is strength that comes through the Spirit of the living God. I mean, there's a strength that only can come from the Holy Ghost. There's a strength that can only come that we drink of this water that's spoken of right here. And so when Jesus offers this woman water that she'll never thirst again, really what he's offering her is that of his Spirit. Amen. That of the Holy Ghost that she would never thirst again. And so, but he doesn't stop with just this offer. That up till now, this has been relatively easy to do, right? You and I can do this. We can come to someone and say, you know, God has water you can drink of. But that is an incomplete gospel. Because what's got to happen here is, here's when it gets real uncomfortable with this woman. Because he makes this statement. He says, Jesus said unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. Because here's the problem. And I won't say it's a problem, but it's a beginning of the remedy in the sense that we've got to deal with our sin. It's not enough for us to just say, come and drink of this water. I've had the conversations with people, and I've experienced this in myself, and it's really difficult when you get to this part of the discussion and someone starts talking about what they've done and how they've done good or how they've done this or done that, and then you've got to say, well, you know what? That's not good enough. Man, that's not good enough, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it's here when Jesus says, go call thou husband. He really asked her to do something that she probably can't do, because the man she's with now is not her husband. And so her response, I have no husband. I'm assuming here, but I can't think that this was done in haughtiness. I can't think that this was done with a high head, but probably I just kind of pictured of sort of a head hung down and saying, I have none. Because now Jesus is touching the heart of the issue. And it's the fact that she's had five husbands. And the one she's with now is not her husband. And she's got a history of failed relationships. What caused them, we have no idea. Why they went bad, we don't know. But at some point, she's probably come to the thought of, you know, if one would have went bad, then okay. It was his fault. But five? At some point, she would have to think, you know, I might have something to do with this. And so when Jesus asked her to do that, call her husband, she says, I have no husband. And of course, Jesus says, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. and that thou saidest truly. So Jesus deals with the sin here, this sin issue. And the gospel deals with our sin, doesn't it? And when we share the gospel, it's that we help people to understand or how that Jesus bore our sins through his death. He took our sins. But thankfully this morning, that the resurrection is also part of that, isn't it? You know, we don't just say, well it's salvation because Jesus bore our sins. That in itself is not enough. He bore our sins, but he arose again. Amen. Aren't you thankful that he bore our sins, but our justification, as Paul tells us, came through his resurrection, in a sense that he conquered the sin. He conquered the death. And so that even though, you know, when we come to Christ and signifying in that of baptism, that when we go down and we come up again in resurrection, in new life, amen? And so that's when Jesus says that's our justification. When we think about being justified, what we're talking about there is just being made right, being made righteous, being made righteous before God. Go call thy husband, he said. I have none, she said. You've said well. He asked her to do something that she just could not do. She could not call her husband because her husband had long since gone. Look over in Luke, put a bookmark there in John 4. Jesus has many encounters with individuals, and this is one that's familiar to us, but it kind of fits in here this morning over in Luke chapter number 18. And this is the story of that rich young ruler, because when he came to Jesus, verse 18 there of Luke 18, says a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Matthew tells us that, or actually I guess it was Mark, that says he came running. So this rich young ruler comes running to Jesus and says, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and mother. And he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. When Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing, sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Verse 23 says, and when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was rich. Now Luke ends there, but Matthew tells us that he went away sorrowfully. Why? Because he couldn't do it, because of the love that he had for his riches. Now, you know, we don't go out and tell everyone that we witness to, well, you've got to sell everything you've got, and you've got to give. Now, let's remember what his question was. What can I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do? He said, well, honor your father. He begins to list the commandments. I've kept these all, and Jesus doesn't really argue with the fact that whether he did or he didn't. He said, okay, you say you've done that. Now go sell everything you've got and give it to the poor, and you have treasure in heaven. He went away sorrowful because he had great riches, and those great riches apparently had him. I love to read, especially even throughout the book of Acts, there encounters when people get to a decision point, you know, and they're asked the question. What can I do? What can I do? I think about Peter there on the day of Pentecost. Remember when he was preaching? The Bible talks about how they were pricked in their hearts. And they said, what can we do? And what was it that Peter said to them that day? Acts 2:38. I remember that verse as any good Pentecostal should. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. What shall I do? You shall repent. You shall repent. You shall be baptized, and ye shall receive this water that I speak of. I paraphrase there. but it's the Spirit of God. What shall I do? Confess our sin. John says this way, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. If we confess, when we confess, it means to speak the same way when you're confessing something. It's not enough just to say, well, okay, yeah, I did it. But no, it's a fact that we speak as God speaks of our sin. When we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What must I do? Dave and I were talking just yesterday there, the story of the Ethiopian eunuch over in Acts chapter number 8. A similar situation in the sense that Philip had been led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness. He had a big revival going on there in Samaria. And this was shortly after the death or the stoning of Stephen. And persecution had risen up in the church, and they were all scattered throughout all the region. And so Philip finds himself in Samaria preaching the gospel, and many are responding to it. But the Spirit of God speaks to Philip and says, okay, I want you to head south toward Jerusalem. I got a place there in Gaza I want you to go to. And so it's in the wilderness. So Philip goes there into the wilderness, and as he comes there, it's found over in Acts chapter number 8. And it's another decision point, I guess. It says, and the angel of the Lord, verse 26, spake unto Philip, saying, rise and go toward the south into the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. It says, and he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. So this guy had some clout. He had much riches. I expect he was not traveling alone. It was probably a very large band. And so we find this Ethiopian eunuch there. And it says, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. He was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? You ever asked anybody that question? I've done it. I've done it at work a few times. Never got the response Philip got. I must not be holding my mouth right or something. But they'll say, do you understand what you're not going to ask this question unless you think you have the answer, right? Philip's not going to ask this if he doesn't already knew what Isaiah spoke about. How did he know? Well, you know, obviously, you know, we have the scripture about the Spirit of God giving utterance. I believe that's very possible. I know that the Spirit of God can speak to us and give us the right word, but I still go back to the same thing. As Paul told Timothy, study to show thyself approved. Just because you may not preach, you may not hold a certain teaching position, all of us should be feeding ourselves on the Word of God continually. This should be a steady diet of our life, that we are putting the Word of God in us, not just on Sunday mornings or Wednesday night or however it is, but every day that we're feasting on the Word of God. Why? Because as the deer pants for water, so pants my heart after you. Deep calleth unto deep. God doesn't want just some casual, shallow relationship with his children. He wants deepness. He wants a close, and we can have that through Jesus Christ, through the Spirit of God dwelling in us. So Philip here, do you understand the word that you're reading? He said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. So the eunuch calls Philip unto his chariot, and it says the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. How many's familiar with that passage there in Isaiah 53? That of the suffering servant. And as this eunuch read that passage there in Isaiah, he asked the question, who is it that this is written of? Is this man speak of himself or someone else? And the Bible says from here that from that point on, Philip opened up the scripture from Isaiah and preached what? Jesus. He preached Jesus. Can we preach Jesus? Are we in a place in our walk with God that we can preach Jesus? Now, I don't know what Philip's role was. There's not a whole lot written about Philip in the scripture. Other than this passage here is pretty large, and there in Samaria, it wasn't an apostle by what appears to be that all the apostles actually stayed in Jerusalem during this dispersion, but yet we find Philip that's sent out, and obviously he was sent as a preacher. He was a preacher of the gospel, but as far as him having a big part in the early church, you know, we don't know a whole lot about Philip, but what we do know here is that he knew to preach Jesus. We can't ever go wrong with that, right? We preach Jesus. We preach he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. Chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. We preach that. Amen. Can every one of us sitting here, can we preach? He opened it from Isaiah. From there it says, he preached Jesus. Verse 36 says, as they went on their way, they came unto certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me be baptized? Now, Philip didn't have the Gospels like we've got them here. He didn't have Acts 2:38. He probably had the instruction. But as far as in writing, I doubt very seriously. They had it at this point. But from Isaiah on, when he preached Jesus, there was something this eunuch came away with, and he says, I need to be baptized. Now, I know there's a lot of discussion we've been talking about this week there at the house about baptism. Baptism, how important is baptism? And I've been thinking a lot about it this week myself, just considering it. And as I've said to the many that, you know, that thing's been debated for centuries and centuries about baptism and the need for baptism. Well, one thing I know this is that when Philip got done preaching the gospel, this eunuch said, I need to be baptized. He says, here's water. What doth hinder me from being baptized? What's hindering? What did Philip say? This is one of those what shall I do moments. Here it is right here. You may not have all the answers to every question everyone asks. And they're going to ask some questions. There's some you're just going to have to shelf. There's some you're not going to have the answer to, and it's okay. I don't have all the answers. It's okay sometimes to say I don't know. But here he says, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And Philip said, that's it. He commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now, there's one thing about baptism, and we were talking about this week. I've never went to a baptism service and not been moved with the work of what salvation is. God has given it for I don't know if there's I guess there isn't. There can't be a better illustration of the work of the Spirit of God in our life than to watch someone, a dry person, go down into the water and be dunked and then come up again as if water pouring from them of a cleansing that just took place through the Spirit of God. And like I say, there's lots of debate that comes with that. But the fact is, and this is why I will continue to preach baptism, because every place that I find a conversion in Scripture, they're baptized. And so, but think about that. How wonderful that is to think we're buried in Jesus. We come up and washed Our sins are washed away. We say, well, when's it happen? I don't know, but I know it happens. When am I actually saved there? When is it, you know, we get caught up in this minutia stuff sometimes. The fact is, the work of redemption, it's a work of Jesus Christ. I've thought about my own walk with God. You know, Lord, when did I receive your spirit? When was it actually? I may not know every detail, but I know this. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. I once could not hear the Spirit of God, but now I hear. And so whatever took place there and however it took place, I can stand up and, you know, people will throw these things at you and they'll come up with a question. Well, why this or why that? Why, if God was omnipotent, why is there evil in the world? My response is this: that's a great question. I don't really have all the answers there. But one thing I know, the God that I've met, the God that has changed my life, I found him to be faithful. I found him to be true. I found him to be a God of mercy. I found him to be a God of patience, a God of kindness. I found the Spirit of God to be that in my life. As Marion was talking there this morning, I found a God that's present in our most strenuous battles. When things get so bad, he doesn't run off and leave us. But I found him more real then than I do in any other time. But also I find him in the small battles, in the little skirmishes. They may not be life-threatening, but yet they're there nonetheless. And it's them that we learn to lean and to trust in God and know that he hears us. And so when we're sharing our faith, when somebody says, what do I need to do? Well, we just go to Scripture. Philip says, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. It's interesting. The eunuch doesn't say, well, what do you mean by all your heart? How much is all your heart? We get caught up in that. All your heart? You mean all? I don't know about all. And we die the death of 1,000 qualifications. But the fact is, he says, he doesn't argue with it. He says, oh, I believe. That Jesus, I believe what you're saying, Philip. Philip's like, stop it. Stop the chariots. There's water. There's no hindrance. We're taking you down. And he took him down in that water. It says, and he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And so there was something that was preached from Isaiah until he preached unto Jesus that let that eunuch come away with the understanding that he needed a washing. I mean, not just an outward washing, not just an outward cleansing of that, of going in the water and coming up again, but a washing from the inside. I mean, a washing that only the Spirit of God could do. It says, and when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Amen. Rejoicing, why? Because with joy shall you draw waters out of the wells of salvation. Amen. Aren't you thankful for the joy that comes in our heart when we're washed? When that Spirit of God dwells in us, comes and lives inside of us, and we find the joy. And it says, but Philip was found at Azotus. Now, this would lead you to believe that he just kind of was gone. That's what I've always, you know, been taught. And it just sort of like he was just not there anymore. And so it's very possible. It wouldn't be the first time somebody took a ride on a chariot somewhere. I mean, God's able to do that, isn't he? And so, you know, it appears that he was caught away. It says, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. So there was a miraculous thing that took place here, and that the eunuch saw him no more. So it seems to be an instantaneous thing. And then he just shows up in Azotus. Now, I'm not sure where Gaza was. I tried to find it on the map, and I just couldn't find it anywhere. It's apparently on the way to Jerusalem from Samaria, heading south. And I never did run into it. But I did find Azotus or Azotus. And it's over there on the very far coast. Now, Jerusalem isn't on the coast. It's kind of east, over more toward Jordan. And so Azotus is on the very far west coast of the land. And so there's Philip. And he went from there and started heading north again, preaching the gospel. passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So, application. How can we apply this? I came up with some R's. Some of them are a stretch, but here's some R's for you. Be resourceful. How can we share our faith? And this is why I say I don't want to come across as a salesman trying to give you sales pitches, because I don't think that's beneficial for us or anyone else. But when we say we're being resourceful, I read this in a book I was reading by Lee Strobel. I think I shared it with you, something out of it a couple weeks ago. He says, what's more important than being a messenger for the creator of the universe to someone whose eternity is hanging in the balance? Amen. What's more? There is no greater mission. How precious or how beautiful are the feet that bring good tidings. Amen. That preach the gospel, this wonderful message that we have, that we want to take every opportunity to share. And I've been trying to, you know, when I'm preaching these few sermons here on evangelizing and sharing our faith, I've been trying to take it myself and just look for opportunities. You know, a lot of times I've kind of lived by, you know, I like 1 Peter 3, be ready when they ask. Only problem is not many are asking. And so this woman of Samaria didn't ask Jesus. He asked her. He initiated. So there's my first R. Be resourceful, or look for opportunities to share this wonderful message, because there is no higher calling. There is no higher calling. Number two is this, be real. There's another R. Be real. So be resourceful. Look for opportunities. Be real. As I said earlier, if you don't have an answer, it's okay to say, I don't have an answer. But this one thing I know, I love that. And that man that was blind could see, that was his response. Listen, yeah, I know there's some questions that you might have that I can't answer, but let me tell you what Jesus did in our life. See, we have our testimony, don't we? What Christ has done for us, that we were, many of us, in the same situation as even this woman of Samaria was, but yet God did a work in our lives. He did. I was listening to Alistair Begg, and he said, how do you have that? I guess it was his dad that told him. He said, the best cord to witness in is be natural. If you don't play music, you won't get that, but I got it. Be natural. You know, you got B flat, B sharp, B. He said, here's the best chord to witness in. Be natural or be real. And so he kind of was sharing that with his own. Here's number three. Be ready. Be ready. We already mentioned 1 Peter 3 and 15. Be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh a reason for the hope that is in you. So we want to be ready. But then we have what Paul told to Timothy, and I rely on this, or at least I like to think I do. Over in 2 Timothy 4, familiar passage, preach the word, right? What'd you say from there? Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So I think I shared it with you before, but I broke this down one time. Be instant, in season, out of season. And this was convicting to me when I first saw it. Be instant, which means to be ready or be at hand, be available. So first part of that is be available in season, or in the time of need, or when the opportunity presents itself. So we are to be available in time of need, and here it is, out of season, inconveniently. So there it is. It's We're not talking about witnessing apart from the Spirit of God in our life. I've heard that preached there. That's not it. What we're talking about here is Paul telling Timothy, listen, you need to be available when the opportunity presents itself, even when it's not convenient to you. Because when we look for more convenient opportunities, often they don't present themselves. Or when we're not ready or not prepared, or so we want to be available in time of need, inconveniently, or be instant in season, out of season. Okay, so that's number three, be ready. Number four, this was a stretch, I'm sorry, but it is the best I could come up with R. It took me forever to find an R word for this one, but avoid a ruckus. Avoid a ruckus. Ruckus, that's a stretch, I know. But don't fall into an argument with people, because that is real counterproductive, isn't it? You say, well, I would never do that. Well, then you're to yourself, because I would. I've fallen into this. Why? You don't want this? Why? And then, you know, someone may challenge, and we begin to get defensive. And I like the way Bill has told me many times, when people start getting defensive, it's because they don't have ground to stand on, or they can't back up what they're saying. And so don't raise a ruckus or avoid a ruckus, if you will. There in Timothy, or in 1 Peter 3:15, where it talks about being ready to give an answer to every man that asketh your reason of the hope that is in you. You remember how that ends there? With what? With meekness and fear. So when we're ready to give an answer, when asked, we're to do it how? In meekness and in fear. Meekness how? I've heard the definition given of meekness. Doesn't mean weakness. We're not talking about being weak. We're talking about being meek. And I heard the illustration given of a horse with a bridle in his mouth, which is this, strength under control. And so when we think about what meekness is strength under control. We have the Spirit of God. We have the Word of God. That back you and I this morning, as all the, and I think of it this way, as complicated as the issues of life may seem right now, because there's just so much junk out there. There's so much stuff. Just wash all that away. That's just junk. I mean, there's so many devices and there's so much ungodliness in the world that we can start to try to fight this fight or fight this front or fight this. And before too long, we're so scattered, we don't know where the front even is. But it really boils down to just a couple simple things. And that, you know, first off, that God is in control. And that as complicated as life gets, I don't know about you, but we were singing about it a while ago, but did anybody fret this morning that they thought maybe the sun wasn't going to come up? Did anybody jump out of bed real quickly this morning and look out the window just to make sure that the sun was up? I didn't. Or that maybe just this year we were going to miss summer, which just wasn't going to happen. We were going right from spring right into winter. Fall. None of us did that. Why? Because God's in control, and as the circuits that we sang about this morning, the sun and the moon and all, it just speaks of the glory of God, and that God has all things in his control, and there's nothing, as we looked at Wednesday night, that there's nothing out of his control. That's what being sovereign is about, isn't it? Man, so we don't want to be argumentative. We want to speak with meekness and with fear. Fear of what? Fear of the individual? Well, that's easy. No, fear of God. Man. To know that we're rightly representing him. Paul says we are ambassadors for Christ. I mean, God, help us to rightly represent you and to rightly share you. That we're not sharing a God that is no God. Amen. That we're not sharing our perception of God. But we're sharing according to the Scripture. As he said, Philip said, believe on the Lord with all your heart? Jesus says, if you believe on me, as the scripture has said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. See, a lot of people might have some good little ideas about Jesus. Amen. Some of the stuff I see put out there of some of my friends online, and they'll put little pictures of what Jesus, of their perception of Jesus, and he's just some kind of cool little guy that just kind of wants to be your friend. You know, Jesus is cool. Nah, he's God. And we want to reverence him. And when we share the gospel, we do it in fear. Fear of what? Not the person, but fear of God. And knowing that we're, Lord, help us to rightly work when needeth not to be ashamed, Paul says, rightly dividing the word. So from there, we're to do what? We're to be resourceful, be real, be ready, avoid a ruckus, and here's the last one, report clearly. Report clearly. What do you mean by that? We know our subject. Knowing that what we're dealing with is the truth. We're dealing with truth, aren't we? See, the woman says, I know when Messiah come, he's going to tell us all things. Remember Jesus' response to that? You know, I kind of believe that, I kind of think maybe I'm him. I'm thinking. No, what'd he say? I am he. I am, he said. I've been guilty of this myself, just sort of like predicating what I'm about to say with, well, you know, I'm a Christian, so here's what I believe. And I just got checked on that. I don't do that anymore. I was talking to a guy at work one day, and, you know, this guy believes in Martians. I mean, he's out there. I mean, it's like space aliens and fifth dimensions or whatever. Yeah, it was a challenge, let me tell you. And I had a friend of mine one time. We was on a trip together, and I'll just share this real quickly, and he was sharing the gospel with this guy. And I'd been working with him for some time, and we were in the same suite together. It was like a four-bedroom suite, and I heard him out there talking, and I'm in the bedroom, and I come walking through the living room, and I hear this guy standing there sharing the gospel with this friend of mine, and I'm like, good luck. I hope he come armed, because this guy's going to have him for lunch. And by the time it was over with, the other guy that was sharing the gospel, he comes to me, he says, man, that guy, I didn't know what to say. I'm like, oh, tell me about it. So anyway, I would preface with this guy, well, I'm a Christian, so I don't do that anymore. Why? Because we're dealing with the truth. And it's not, well, I believe this. And people are okay with that. They're all right with the fact that you come in with, well, I'm a Christian, so I believe this. You may be something else, so, you know, you can, but no. Here is the truth. It's not subjective, or objective, I'll say. It is subjective in the sense that, well, it's not. I got that turned around. It's not subjective. It's objective in the sense that it is the truth of God's word. And it does not change. And it's not just because I'm a Christian that it is truth to me. And that's kind of what you're up against now. You're up against, well, it might be truth to you, but it's not truth to me. Now, this is, Jesus says, I am he. Very adamant, very direct, very clear. I am he. Not I think I'm he, or, you know, I'm kind of, my mom told me I was born in a, no, he says, I am he. And so you and I can say, well, we don't say I am he, we say, it is he. Jesus is the only way. There is no other way. I don't have to qualify that. I don't have to predicate that on because I'm this or I'm that. No, Jesus is the only way. And the only way that you will ever make heaven, the only way you will ever have everlasting life, the only way that you will ever have these rivers of living water is repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. There's no other way. There's none. Amen. That's Christianity. Amen. That's the truth of God's word. We've all heard that phrase. You are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by deeds that you do, by words that you say. Men read what we write, whether faithless or true. Say, what is the gospel according to you? Amen. I want it to be what this word says, and not just what I say. But I want to say what Scripture says. Amen. And so I'll leave you with that this morning. And we'll hopefully, Lord willing, next Sunday get back into that harvest. We haven't even touched the harvest. That's been our topic. We haven't even talked about it. The harvest is this woman returns to her own people. And as the disciples had returned from going to get food, they look out and they see the multitudes coming. And Jesus says, look at the harvest. Amen. Let's stop there. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, this morning for your word. God, we thank you for, Lord, the wonderful Spirit, Lord, your presence, God, that we feel here today. Lord, let your word take root, Lord. Let it go into our hearts. And let us be sure that give us a hunger, Lord, that our hearts may be full, so that as you have said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, that we're just not rehearsing things practiced, Lord, but it's from a heart that's full of your love and full of your truth, God, that flows out, and out of our bellies shall flow rivers of living water. Lord, we're thankful for that promise today. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand this morning as Shell and Jessica lead us in the song.